Amen. And tonight's message is the time is at hand. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. We'll have a special and we'll have the message. Revelations chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. And let's stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Revelation 1, 1 through 3. Let's read all three verses out loud together, beginning in verse number 1. Ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You may be seated. Revelation chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. The time is at hand. I want to focus on verse number 3 this evening. And notice it said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. That means it's here. It's here. We think of time a lot differently than God does. John was given these words to tell us in 95 AD. About 65 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is now 2021 AD. AD stands for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. History, as I said before, is the two words, his and story. History is all about his story, and it's so much about his story that BC means before Christ, and AD means in the year of our Lord. Even the dates of history are dependent upon Jesus Christ. Jesus died AD 29. 2021 subtract 29 is 1,992 years ago. Time flies. That really wasn't that long ago. The older you get, the better you comprehend the importance of time and how fast it goes. I mean, before you know it, it's going to be fall and hunting season. And then it's going to be winter and Christmas season. And then it's going to be spring and thawing out season. Then it's going to be summer and sweating season once again, playtime, right? And kids, as my kids get older, I hear them make statements of, man, it's school time already? Well, when you get way up in the, in age, 70s and 80s, it's like, wow, another year went by, and it was just wintertime. Now it's summer already, and time just keeps going faster and faster the older that you get. But the older you get, the better you comprehend the importance of time and how fast it goes. For example, the Civil War in America seems a long time ago to us, doesn't it? And that was way back in the day. But what's interesting is the Battle of Gettysburg was fought July 1st through 3rd, 1863. And when we hear that word, we're like, oh man, that's so long ago, 1863. There was a Gettysburg reunion in 1913. 50 years after the Battle of Gettysburg, there was a reunion at Gettysburg. It was the 50th anniversary in 1913. I mean, by then, you got cars on the road. All right? There were 53,407 Civil War veterans at Gettysburg to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg. We think Civil War, they all died back then, but in 1913, they're there celebrating the 50th year, not celebrating, but remembering it. And look, the very next year, 1914, was the beginning of World War I. Civil War veterans were still alive during the beginning of World War I. World War I, 1914. 1913 subtract 1981, the year that I was born, was only 68 years ago for me, World War I. What year were you born, Brother Bob? 1960. Subtract 1913, and what is that? 50? Close to 50 years. He was only 50 years born from World War I. It's only 50 years. I'm 40. So add 10 more, and that's as close as Brother Bob was to World War I. World War II, the beginning of World War II, is 1939. Okay? It's 2021 right now. 1939 was 82 years ago. We have people in our church who were alive during World War II. It really isn't that long ago. The older you get, the more that you understand time isn't as long ago as you thought it was. We're living in the 2000s. It is the 21st century. In the 1900s, okay, World War I and World War II. In the 1800s, Napoleon marched into Austria and the Civil War of the United States happened. In the 1700s, this country was founded. In the 1600s, the Taj Mahal was built in India, the Palace of Versailles in France. British and French colonies were established in North America. The Bible's translated from the Textus Receptus into English, the KJV, only 400 years ago. 1500s, Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church. England broke away from the Catholic Church and established the Anglican Church. Magellan sailed around the world. 1400s, Christopher Columbus sailed the Atlantic and discovered the New World. 1300s, the beginning of the Renaissance. 1200s, Genghis Khan conquered China. 1100s, the 12th century, England fights to control Ireland and Scotland. In the year 1000, the Danes controlled England. Viking Leif Erikson discovered North America. 900s, the Maya civilization collapses in South America. 800s, the Vikings arrive in Ireland to make a settlement. Before that, you had the Byzantine Empire, which was leftover Roman Empire. Before that, you had the Imperial Roman Empire from 476 AD back to 31 BC. The Grecian Empire from 338 BC to 510 BC. The Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire. You had Jacob, you had Isaac, you had Abraham. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 3. It really wasn't that long ago, folks. Luke chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 34. I know this is your favorite passage of Scripture to memorize, the genealogies. Luke chapter 3, verse 34. The Bible says, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Seruch, which was the son of Ragal, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And when it says the son of God, it's meaning he believed. We're called the sons of God when we believe. When it talks in Genesis, and we'll get to that in Genesis, when it talks about the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. It talks about those who believed in God, those who were saved, looked at the daughters of Cain, who was cursed, and they didn't believe in God, the daughters of men, and they got married. So you had saved people marrying unsaved people, and then comes the flood. But you can look back all the way to Adam from now. Look at Genesis chapter 5. All the way back from now to Adam. Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day that God created man, and the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, and the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So before the 130 years, he had had two other sons. He had had Cain and he had had Abel. Cain killed Abel. And so Abel couldn't be the inheritance. And Cain was cursed because he murdered his brother, so he didn't receive the inheritance. So the next inheritance and birthright and blessing fell upon the next son that was born, which was Seth. Here. So Seth, Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. Can you imagine that, guys, being 130 years old and having a child? Well, their bodies were different back then. They could live longer. The earth was different. It was fresh. There wasn't pollution. There wasn't disease. Death had just started to deteriorate things, and they were still in a garden-like earth because the flood hadn't happened yet. It didn't rain on the earth. It didn't rain on the earth from Adam all the way to Noah. The dew every morning watered everything. There wasn't any rain. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So it was a perfect paradise. And look, it says here, in the verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years Adam got to live. Almost a millennium. Can you imagine what you could do in a millennium? You could do a lot. But as you look through the rest of Genesis chapter 5, you see how many years each person died. And look, you can go and figure it out for yourself, and there's dates in there, there's ages in there, and when you get to Abraham, how long he lived, and you can count back to see how old the earth is. You can count backwards from now and add up all the days that they were alive and go all the way back to how old the earth is. And it's not millions of years. We can count the years that people lived and how old the earth is. The timeline goes from 3,975 BC right now to 2021 AD. So you can add up all the ages of all the men, and you can go back from now all the way back to Adam, and it'll take you 3,975 years before Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in 5 BC. So 2,021 years after Christ, you know, AD, the AD years, and 3,975 years BC, you add them together, and it's 5,996 years that the earth has been here. Not millions. The earth has only been here 5,996 years. It's really not that long. The Chinese history, the most ancient history that people can track, you can only go back to 1800 BC in their history. After that, there's no record. The Bible goes back to creation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's pretty neat that you can figure out how old the earth is. And it's not that old. You know, in 4 more years, then the earth will be 6,000 years old. 2025. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to highlight verse 8, but let's look at the chapter here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in when? The last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's in later on in Revelation. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. This is what I want to highlight. We'll come back to it. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And Peter's saying, hey, look, Jesus is coming back. When he does come back, let him find you in peace. And that doesn't necessarily mean in peace as in no one is fighting or attacking you, but in peace in here. And that you're right with him. One of, I think, every Christian's kind of nightmares is the rapture coming back when you're in the middle of sinning. When he comes back, let him find you at peace. Let him find you right with him without spot. You know, keep yourself clean and blameless. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What he's saying is, be established in the faith. What he's saying is, you need to be grounded sons of God, children of God. You need to be grounded in the Word of God and not led away by those who are going to try and sway you from false doctrine. It's amazing how many Christians don't read the Bible and know what the Bible says. And when someone comes from a false religion, a cult, and tells you this is what you need to believe and this is what the Bible says, and they'll show you a verse out of context, how you can be confused and even turn to start following the Bible like they believe, because you don't know what the Bible says. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to read it for yourself. Amen? Wives, your faith shouldn't be based on your husband's walk with God. Husbands, your faith shouldn't be based on the pastor's walk with God. And pastor's walk with God shouldn't be based on anyone else's walk with God. We all need to walk with God ourselves. Look back at verse number 8, though, and highlight this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I think this is twofold. I think, one, when we get to heaven, one day with the Lord will feel like we've been with him 1,000 years. And I feel also that 1,000 years with the Lord will feel like it's just been a day. There won't be any time in heaven. Another way I believe this verse is talking about is that God sees time differently than us. 1,000 years of our time is but a day for him. I mean, if you look at eternity, when there's timelessness, what is 6,000 years compared to eternity? Not much. But one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. He can get a lot done in one day. How can he answer all the prayers of everybody? Well, he's omniscient, he's all-powerful. And because time is different for him. Time doesn't limit God like it limits us. We need to look at time like God looks at time. Time is really short. There's not a lot of time. And I'm glad about that because that means that heaven is next. But there's not a lot of time. Let me just, you know, for those maybe who are kind of chewing on the age of the earth, just a couple scientific observations that the sun is shrinking at a rate of about 5 feet an hour. I mean, it's burning up. It's on fire. So it's shrinking. Are you with me? Does the size of the sun change over the years? Recently, John A. Eddy, Harvard, Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics and High Altitude Observatory in Boulder, and Aram A. Bournazian, a mathematician with S. Ross and Company in Boston, have found evidence that the sun has been contracting about 0.1% per century every 100 years, corresponding to a shrinking rate of about 5 feet an hour. The diameter of the sun, this is amazing, the diameter of the sun is close to 1 million miles. That's all the way across, right? You get the radius and the diameter. So from one side to the other of the sun is 1 million miles. It's big. So that this shrinkage of the sun goes unnoticed over hundreds or even thousands of years, there is no cause for alarm for those of us or our descendants for centuries to come because the sun shrinks so slowly. Yet the sun does actually appear to shrink. The data Eddy and Bournazian examined spanned a 400-year period of solar observation so that the shrinkage of the sun, though small, is apparently continual. What does the shrinkage of the sun have to do with creation and evolution? The sun was larger in the past than it is now by 1% per century. A creationist who may believe that the world was created approximately 6,000 years ago has very little to worry about, because the sun would have been only 6% larger at creation than it is now. However, if the rate of change of the solar radius remains constant, then 100,000 years ago, the sun would be twice the size that it is now. Now, have you ever been out on a hot day? Like, what was that one day I was putting up signs? And the exit was upside down because I couldn't finish. Friday, it was a hot day. How hot was it Friday? It was like 90s, right? It was 90s on Friday with the sun that's 100 million miles across. Can you imagine what it would have been with the sun that was 200 million miles across? How about twice as hot? What temperature is that? 180. How many of you like that sound? We'd be living underground. I mean, with 180 degrees, what's going to live? Help me? Not much, if anything. And that's only 100,000 years ago. If you add on how much the sun shrinks, if we've been here for 100,000 years, the sun would be twice its size, and pretty much we would be toast. Okay? So how far back in time must one go to have a sun so large that its surface touches the surface of the earth? Which probably wouldn't be very idealistic for human life. Approximately 20 million BC is when the sun would be touching the earth. And that presents a problem for evolutionists because in the evolution time zone, all of organic evolution happened from 500 million to 2,000 million years ago. It's amazing that all of this evolutionary development, except the last 20 million years, took place on a planet that was inside the sun. Amen? That's a little tough to do. Also, diamonds have too much carbon-14 in them for this to be here millions of years because they can carbon date because carbon will separate. Well, carbon-14 in diamonds shows that diamonds haven't been here very long. Minerals have too much helium in them because helium escapes from minerals quickly. And minerals have too much helium in them because if they were here for millions and millions of years, there would be no helium in them. The sea does not have enough minerals in it to be here millions of years. Every year, more salt goes into the sea. And if it was here for millions of years, we'd be like on the Dead Sea. Anyway, that's just the scientific side, just an inkling of what's out there to show that the Earth has not been here very long. Let me just say, you need to stop thinking about Earth as millions of years. You need to stop thinking about Earth as hundreds of thousands of years old. And you need to start thinking of Earth as 6,000 years old. And when you start to think of the Earth as only 6,000 years old, you realize Jesus is coming soon, and a whole lot sooner than you thought he was. The time is at hand. We are in the church age right now. Revelation chapters 1 through 4 talks about the church age. And after this, the rapture happens. The church is no longer here. Praise the Lord, we won't be here during the tribulation and all that not so fun stuff. But we're in the church age right now. So we are living in the first part of Revelation right now. You are right now alive in Revelations chapter 1 through 4. After the church is gone, tribulation time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Appreciate your patience tonight. And my goal in Genesis and Revelation is not to confuse you. And I hope that I'm not. Now, if I get you to think, and go back and study in your Bible, I count that as a success, if I can get you in the Word of God. But I'm not trying to confuse you, but I am trying to help you understand how real the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is, the rapture is, and how soon it is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in when? The last days, perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means men not loving women and women not loving men. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does this sound familiar, any of this? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall what? Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I'll tell you right now, if you watch, and I don't really advise it, but if you watch most news programs nowadays, they're deceiving and they're being deceived. I don't know how you can say one thing out of one side of your mouth and then do something else out of the other side of your mouth and think that people trust you. Deceiving and being deceived. verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what this means? That when the end times come, all those bad things are going to happen. But since we have the Holy Scriptures of God, we can be fully furnished, and we can live righteously in that and during that time through the Word of God. We don't have to be afraid of men waxing worse and worse. We don't even have to be discouraged of men waxing worse and worse, because when men wax worse and worse, that means Jesus gets closer and closer. What we need to do is be more motivated then to get into the Word of God and live it and apply it to our lives, because Jesus is coming soon. The time is at hand. 95 A.D., the revelation was given to John to write down. We're in the last days. We are in the church age right now. Stay faithful. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 16 through 21. I want you to notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. When you're there, say amen. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's interesting is he says, because he's talking about the men who are speaking in tongues here, and everybody's hearing them in their own language. And he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So Peter then is approaching his life as he's living when? In the last days. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath when? In these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Paul is approaching where he was in that time period as what? The last days, through the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the last days, again, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The last day could be 1,000 years to God, the last days. We think, oh, it's the last days, it's probably the next 40 years. Well, again, God doesn't think of time like we do. The last days to God could be 1,000 years. The last days to God could be 2,000 years. Maybe the last days to God are 3 days long and it's 3,000 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, and in Genesis, we'll see when he created, it was seven literal days, evening and a morning. It wasn't 1,000 years per day at creation, like some people think it is. But think about this. 2021, the year we're living in, subtract 95 from the year AD 95 when Revelation was given to John. It's 1,926 days, 26 years we are from John the Revelator. Now, if Paul thought he was in the last days 1,926 years ago, and Peter thought he was in the last days 1,926 years ago, we're definitely in the last days now. It's 1,926 years closer to Jesus coming. It's getting close. And when you think about God's timeline and God's thoughts of time compared to ours, getting real close. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Read verses 7 and 8 with me. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, faith is trust. And faith without works is what? Dead. So if you have faith, you are going to act upon that faith. Is that right? I have faith that that floor will hold me up. So I jump. Will he find faith on the earth? You know, that also means then, will he find Christians working and acting out the faith that they have in him when he comes back? What a question for the Savior to ask. Will he find faith? Will he find Christians who are acting on their faith and following him? Will he find Christians who are acting on their faith and reading the Word of God? Will he find Christians who are acting on their faith and memorizing the Word of God? Will he find Christians who are acting out their faith in him and still fulfilling the Great Commission? You know, my mom would leave us home sometimes when basically I think she needed a break, so she'd go to the grocery store, you know, and leave me in charge. And we'd take all the cushions off the couch and we'd have a WrestleMania there in the middle of the living room. And, you know, we'd get all the popcorn and we'd just make a mess and have a fun time. And we knew she was coming. We could kind of time it, you know, we kind of knew how long it'd take her to get to. It was really dreadful if she forgot something and came back right away. But if we could kind of time it, we kind of knew when she was coming. You know, we'd send a lookout, and okay, she's coming. You know, you never seen kids move so fast in your life. We're putting the cushions back on the couch. We're sweeping up all the popcorn. We're getting everything ready, you know, and cleaning up. And then when she gets back, we're dripping sweat. We're like, hi. What you guys been up to? Oh, nothing. Not much. But we knew when she was coming. We knew when she was coming. And what was kind of unnerving is when we didn't really know when she was coming. So when you didn't know when she was coming, you had to be a little bit more careful. When you didn't know she was coming, you're like, you know what? Let's just go ahead and clean it up. And then, you know, as we make a mess, we'll clean it up because it's not worth getting in trouble for. Because, you know, when you don't clean it up and she comes back, the discipline is not so good, so let's just avoid that. We got wiser as we got older. Let's just clean it up, keep it clean. Whatever we play, we'll clean up as we go. And it was a lot better when she came home, even if she was unannounced. We didn't even have to watch and worry about when she was going to show up because we were ready. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. How is your heart? How's your house? How's the house of your mind and your heart doing? Are you at peace with God where he can come back today and you're fine with that? Or are you saying, wait, Lord, I'm not right with you. I need to get this fixed, or I haven't surrendered and laid down this sin yet. Just get rid of it. Get right. Look, Jesus Christ coming back is exciting. That means you won't ever have to worry about sin again. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more parting, no more goodbyes. Forever with Jesus, forever, forever with the church, ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus coming back is an exciting thing. When he comes back, what condition is he going to find the house? We need to commit that he will find faith in him here at VBC. It's not our job to worry about what all the other churches in the world are going to do. It's not our job to worry about what all the other Christians in the world are going to do. We pray that they will be faithful as well, but we need to be having our faith in the Lord and exercising that faith here at VBC, so when he comes back, he'll find some faith. Look, and as we saw in 2 Timothy, everything of this earth is going to go bye-bye, and there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. So let's make sure we're investing in heaven. You know, kind of this idea, and let me just hit this for a second, kind of this idea, well, this is my money and this is God's money, is the wrong philosophy. It's all God's money. He lets you use some of it. He actually lets you use 90% of it. But that 90% he lets you use is still his. And if you're going to invest in something, one of the first things you should think about investing in is his ministry and seeing people saved. Because those are dividends, look, that never crash. In this stock market, this is amazing how everybody is talking, when's it going to stop going up? And I read one thing from some guys who were knowledgeable. The problem that they say there's really no end to it going up, they said, because there's nowhere to invest money right now. You don't want to put your money in the banks because you only get, what, 0.1% interest? So people aren't saving and putting their money in banks because they're not getting their money. They're getting money out of the stock markets. They're putting it there. But eventually the money is going to run out, and then, you know, it'll come down. Some people are putting their money in real estate because land stays there. Sure, invest. Sure, prepare for your old age. Sure, put something away you can give to your child. But let me just say this. If Wesley, William, and Kimmy, if I have nothing financially to give you when me and your mother die, this is the greatest thing we could have ever given you. Parents, be more concerned about passing on a spiritual heritage than a physical one. Because what happens to homes? They get termites, they get mold damage, they crack in an earthquake, as we saw in Haiti. They fall in because the lumber gets warped. There's hail damage, there's a tornado, there's a hurricane. What happens to the Word of God? It won't return void. Let's make sure that the number one thing you're passing down, let me just say, young people, you may not have a lot of money in your home, but if your parents highlight Jesus Christ and they're giving you a strong spiritual heritage, they're giving you riches beyond measure, because the Bible says his word is worth more than gold. So look, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. How soon is that? Well, in his timeline, is different than ours. It may not be 4 years, it may not be 40 years. But Paul and Peter were in the last days when they were alive. It's at least 1,900 years closer. So we might get getting close to the tail end. And if Jesus Christ does come in the rapture while we're here, we need to make sure we're pulling out all the stops as the last Christians on earth to testify that we're testifying. We need to make sure if we're the last Christians on earth before the rapture, we need to make sure that we're doing our best to see people saved, because there won't be anyone else after us except for the 104,000 and the two witnesses. Are you living like you're in the last days? Are you living so that when Jesus comes back, he'll find you at peace? He'll find you working for him and find you faithful. Let's be those kind of Christians. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the time is at hand. I am so thankful that your Son is going to take the church out before the tribulation. I'm so thankful, Heavenly Father, we don't have to worry about your wrath being poured upon the church. and upon your bride. I'm so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we are in the last days and that my children, perhaps my children's children, could be some of the last generations of Christians. Lord, if that's the case, may we train them to know your word. May we train them to be steadfast and stand in the word of God and be unmovable and to be faithful. God, if we are the last generation, God, help us then to act and work out our faith, Lord, with zeal and with a passion and sincerity, and not a lackadaisical, apathetic, melancholy, oh well, kind of an attitude, but I will serve the Lord attitude. We're looking forward to your return, Lord. May we be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.